Well, good morning. My name is Warren Bird, and I, along with others with today wear red shirts for the Beeson Institute for Advanced Church Leadership, are here to serve you, and it is just our joy to see you here, and as God speaks to you during this week, that makes it all worthwhile for us. Galloway, would you come and greet us, and then would you... Then we will formally introduce you as our speaker of the moment. Morning. And we're looking for... There he is.
It's wonderful to see you here in this beautiful city of Phoenix. Isn't this a nice place to be? And I know all you that have come from winter wonderland will really enjoy the time here in the desert. I love this church. I think Don Wilson is one of the most outstanding visionary leaders in the whole world. And I'll tell you a little bit more about that when I introduce him for the 11 o'clock session. But this is just a marvelous place for us to be. We welcome each of you. How many are at a Beeson Institute for the first time? Would you stand up so we can greet you? Let's welcome all of our new Beesonites. In the hallway, I met one of you who said, "This is my last module, but I brought a person with me who it's their first module." So that's a good handoff. I like that. Really good. Benji, you come and whatever you're going to say, I don't know, but I guess you're up, huh? Benji.
Good morning. How you doing? I was asked just not by Dale, because it wouldn't be right if Dale asked me to do this. I was asked by Warren to just give you a few words about Dale Galloway and what he means to me. I'm sitting over here with a group of Beeson pastors. We were in the program in 2000 and 2001, and Dale became a spiritual mentor, a spiritual father to us. Dale taught us leadership class for an entire year, and he spoke into our life incredibly and profoundly. I still find myself quoting you regularly, Dale. Normally the first time I'll say, a good friend of mine, Dale Galloway, said. And then the second time I'll say, a friend of mine said. And then the third time I usually say, you know, I was thinking the other day. No, I don't. No, I still find myself quoting Dale. In fact, I quoted Dale this past Sunday morning when I said, which you used to always tell us, I would rather try something great for God and fail than to try nothing and succeed. He's an amazing leader who lives what he says. And what makes him so special to me as one of my mentors and spiritual fathers is that he loves to do it. He loves to speak into our lives as leaders. And I'm just excited to be back at a Beeson module, and I've been asked just to say a word of prayer over this first session, so let's pray together. Father, for the worship that we just experienced, for the beautiful day that is ahead of us, for the opportunity to learn and love, grow, and God, possibly become more like your Son, Jesus Christ, we give you thanks. Pour out your Holy Spirit upon this day, God. Speak to us. Anoint our friend, our leader, Dale, once again, and all the speakers this week, God. Just pour out your favor on them and give us ears to hear, hearts and minds to learn, so that we can continue, God, to be about your work. This is all about you. We want you to be the famous one this week and the famous one in our ministries. We love you and we honor you this day. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you. All right. Our whole week is about visionary leadership. If I could sit down with you right now and you could share with me your vision, your dream for ministry, I could predict your future. One of the things I have Beeson pastors do that I spent time with at Asbury over the 10 years that I was there, the last assignment would be to write their dream church paper. Just open up and just dream the dream. What is so much fun for me at this time in my life, I will meet different Beeson pastors here, other places, and they'll say, do you remember when you had me write that dream church paper? Now, maybe this is 5 years, 7 years, 8 years later. They'll say it's amazing how that dream has come into focus and become a reality. Visionary leaders are great creators in God's kingdom. And I'm so happy to share a message with you this morning that is really a soul message and that comes out of my soul. I think when the gospel intersects with our lives and experiences that we have in life, that's when it really comes alive for us. I sometimes say that every pastor should have some soul messages that come out of your life experience, messages that you just live and breathe and get down inside of you. Now, the question is, why is visionary leadership so important? In planting New Hope Community Church over a 23-year period in Portland, Oregon, you'll find out what this is later, we went through all these different stages of development and growing that church. And after 8 years of being in rented facilities, how many church planters here? Could I see your hand? Okay, we were burnt out, kicked out, all kinds of experiences in renting buildings. And we were so glad we moved into our first mobile purpose building. We would serve communion in those days by having people rise, follow the first person, come around the front of the tables, pick up the elements, go back to their seats. This was kind of an all-purpose room that we were in our first building. And it was really dependent on getting the first person started correctly. Got the picture? We stand for communion, and we'll say, Joe here, he has to go to the bathroom. So he goes right out the back. The whole row follows him, the next row, three rows, right out the back door. The usher said it was one of the funniest things he ever saw because they never stopped following until they stacked up against that bathroom door, just boom, boom, boom. Now, is leadership important? If the leader does not know where he's going or she's going and does not go in the right direction, anything but good happens in that situation. The question is, why is visionary leadership important? Well, the scripture tells us in Proverbs 29:18, without a vision, the people what? Perish. Rick Warren says, without a vision, people go to another perish. Someone in their analyzing the Greek in this passage said that in the Hebrew, that what it really means is that without a vision, you create a whole big vacuum, like a big hole. And anything but good falls into that hole. Or it's like you create chaos, confusion everywhere without a vision. One of the things I've observed over the years in churches is that when you don't have strong visionary leadership where they know where they're going, and one thing I love about this church, it has visionary leadership. They know where they're going. You can't go here a Sunday without getting some sense that this church is going somewhere, that they're doing great things for God. When you don't have that, then other things move into that vacuum. They can be good or bad, but most of the time, they're not very good. And you have lots of confusion. But when you see a church where you have a leader who casts vision and other leaders come around that and join that vision, you have great strength, you have great power, you have great movement in the church from where it is to where it needs to go. How many of you have been in a home where a 2 or 3 year old is running the home? Can I see your hand? What's that like? You know, let me out here. Confusion. Well, that's the exact picture of a church without a visionary leader. Why is visionary leadership so important? Because visionary leadership is not reactive, it is proactive. It sees before others see it. It's planning out here beyond. It's working, influencing key influencers. It's building a team. God has never given me anything to do I could do by myself. When you have visionary leadership, you have to depend on God because it can't happen in your own strength. You have to gather and build teams of people because there's no way you can do it by yourself. Visionary leadership, that's what this whole week is about. And you're going to have the experience of a life because you are going to meet some really marvelous models of visionary leaders right here this week. Now, what is a vision? Good question. Hebrews 11:1, it says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." To paraphrase that in the Galloway words, there's a right way, a wrong way, and a Galloway. Vision is seeing it before it is. Now, Barna says that vision is a picture of a preferred future. I like that. Wonderful thing is that God has created each of us in our mind to have the ability to visualize and see pictures. Pictures. Visionary leadership, David Yonggi Cho says, is like getting pregnant, where you live with this inside you in this incubation period where this is forming, this is shaping before it's birthed. And sometimes that can be like a year, sometimes it can be years. I think in my own life that shaping of the dream started way back in my early years when I said yes to the call of God on my life. And I began to dream about a church that would be like the New Testament church. And over the years, God shaped and formed that through all kinds of different experiences in my life to where that dream began to be cast in the founding of a church called New Hope Community Church in Portland, Oregon. You see, visions are born in the souls of a man or a woman who is consumed with the tension between what the church is and what it can be. Visionary leaders are always leading the church from where it is to where it needs to go. What an exciting adventure that is. Now, vision is like a magnifying glass. When I was a boy growing up back in Columbus, Ohio, I had this magnifying glass. How many of you had a magnifying glass before? Okay, and you know, I'd go out in the backyard and just move that thing all around, nothing would happen. But if I would hold it still and line it up with the sun and put it against a piece of wood, it would burn a hole right through that because of the focus which brought the intensity from the sun. Now, vision is like that. When you get God's vision and you just hold it there lined up with the sun, Jesus, and that focus begins to burn brightly and it begins to become intense, and you see come to pass impossible things become reality when you live in the Spirit of God and you have God's vision for your church, leading that church from where it is to do impossible things to reach people for Jesus Christ. Needed today, men and women who see beyond. It's like one time my son was a teenager. I had a man in my church who had a fishing camp up in BC, Canada. And so we flew up there and we flew in this little plane, and we landed, you know, kind of on a little strip there. And he would take us every day out in this pontoon plane where we'd land on a different river or a different lake and fish. And we just had a great time. It was an experience of a lifetime. And one day we're out there in this bald eagle, big wingspan, flies around and lands in the very tip of the tree, way up. Beautiful. You know, the eye of the eagle is 8 times more powerful than the human eye. That eagle way up in the top of the tree can see a little coin in grass 6 inches high. Think about that. Now, what we need is the eye of the eagle. What does Isaiah say? They that wait upon the Lord shall what? Shall mount up as wings of eagles. Shall run and not be weary. Shall walk and not faint. What happens in your everyday ministry? You get so absorbed in all the people's stuff that you don't see beyond that. And you get tired. You get discouraged. You get bogged down. This week, let's rest in the Lord. Let's lift our eyes beyond the stuff and see something greater that God has for us. Where we are in our ministry and in our church. I pray in Jesus' name, this will be a time of renewed vision. New visions. Dream a new dream this week. And those who have the eye of the eagle, they see beyond the mediocrity. They see beyond the maintenance of a church. They see beyond where it is to where it can become. And what it can become in the name of Jesus, in being more effective to reach this generation of people who are the missing. They're missing. And they desperately need to be reached out to and brought into the fellowship that we enjoy in the community of faith in our lives. Now, David Yonge Cho said that we have to become pregnant with the dream. Are you getting pregnant with the dream these days? Is it inside? Is it forming? Is it shaping? Bill Hybels said that every church must first be born in the heart and the mind of the pastor. What is it that God is birthing inside of you? In developing New Hope Community Church from zero to thousands of people, which reached unchurched people in Portland, which was our vision, reached the unchurched thousands. Every time God had to shape and form me to reach beyond where I was before I could lead the church to the next place. Unfortunately, what happens is if we don't keep growing as leaders ourselves, we become like the cork in the bottle. We stop what God wants to do through our lives and through that people that we are chosen to lead as visionary leaders. Now, leaders cast vision. And we see in Nehemiah a wonderful example of a visionary leader. And after all the preparation and the prayer, born out of great concern, a heart that was broken for the needs of the people, God formed and shaped this vision. And then in chapter 2, verse 17, he cast the vision. Watch this. Then I said to them, you see the trouble we are in Jerusalem lies in ruin. Its gates have been burned with fire. Come, let us rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. They no longer be in disgrace. And may the gracious hand of God on me and help us do this. In Jesus' wonderful name. Come, let us rebuild. You have to cast the vision. See, the people are in disgrace. They're in shambles. They are broken. They don't believe it can happen. And some of you are in places like that where the rubble is high. People say it can't happen here. It's just waiting for a man or a woman of God who will cast vision and see beyond through the power of God's Spirit working in your life. Rick Warren suggests in his book, Purpose Driven Church, six different ways that we can cast vision. We can use slogans, sound bites. One of the ones I used at New Hope was follow the cross to New Hope. When I used to drive in ministry for 8 years, I had this cornball saying, come as you are in your family car. You know. The second way is by symbols. The third is through the stories of Scripture. The fourth way is through the stories of people's lives who are transformed. As you share those stories, then people begin to catch the vision of what God wants to do. Number five, by being very specific about what you want to do. You see the big picture, but you have to break it into small parts so people can grab onto it. For example, we're building a 3,000-seat sanctuary. How do you get people to understand millions of dollars? You don't. But you break it in little parts. This one seat equals $5. Over 3 years, that's over $750. 3,000 seats, that gets to be millions of dollars. But you have to break it down into small parts so everyone can participate. I'll never forget the man. We had a bottling bill in Oregon, and this man on a very meager income said, I want to commit to one of those seats. He'd walk up and down the highways every week picking up bottles and cans, and he'd take them to the store, trade them in for money, bring his $5. Then I remember the man who was very wealthy, and he bought a whole bunch of seats. Both of those people are there. When you open the door, they're so excited because they have ownership of that vision on that new sanctuary. So you have to break it down where people are so they can own it. They're a part of it. They catch it. It becomes theirs. And then the sixth thing is you have to spend time with the influencers. And in my second talk this week, I will share about how you influence the influencers. All visionary leaders have to gather around them people of like-mindedness, that they come together, or we never accomplish what it is God's calling us to do. Now, the question is this. Where do visions and dreams come from? Where do they come from? Are they just something a committee sits down and kind of dreams up, and they write this statement, and that's a vision and a dream? I would guess that a lot of you here have been involved in that kind of experience. I also would venture to say that probably the statement was put aside and forgotten, and that was kind of the end of it. But see, a true vision and dream is something that burns in the very center of our being. It's in our heart, it's in our mind, it's in our emotions, it's in our spirit. Most of the time, visions and dreams are a revelation from God to one woman, one man, maybe a few persons. I heard one pastor that took his leaders on a prayer retreat, and at that retreat, those people together caught this vision of what God wanted them to do in the future, way beyond anything they had ever tried before. But it's important to understand that it is the Holy Spirit who is the transportation system of God. Let me explain that. You know, if you go back several years, early part of our century, 19th century, 100 years ago, there were the canal systems. And then it was a big thing when the railroads came to this country. New way for transportation. And then came the great superhighways back in the 50s, Eisenhower days. And now we have the internet. We have 11 students here that are in a doctorate ministry program from all over the world that I had the privilege of teaching last week. And I get their papers in from all over the world, and I sit in my office and I push a little button, you know, and down comes the load from their book report. And some days it comes from all over the world. And I just sit there and say, wow, I can hardly believe it. But you know, there's something more powerful than that, and that's God's Holy Spirit. How does God transport his idea, his picture of what he wants the church to become? How does he get that? He needs a man or a woman who is open, spiritually open to him, saturated in the word and prayer, that opens up so the Holy Spirit can communicate God's picture, God's concepts for a greater picture for the future of your church. But you must receive that, and you must nourish that, and you begin to share it with key people in your life. So I believe that dreams and visions from God are something different than just sitting down and thinking up something and putting it on a sheet of paper. Because it involves not only your mind, but your spirit. Not by might, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. God's Holy Spirit communicating into our very being the picture of where we are to take our ministry, our church to. I pray that this week will be the time of dreaming new dreams. That we'll just say, Holy Spirit, you drop into my very being the picture that you have, a preferred future for our church, for the ministry I lead, visions and dreams, the language of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Now, how many of you like to go fishing? Okay, now I like to fish if you're catching fish. If you're not catching fish, I'd rather be somewhere else, you know? Not active enough for me, I guess. But this man is out fishing, and he's fishing all day long. He's a real fisherman. And he looks over here, and here is a man next to him that is doing something he's not able to do. He's not catching any fish, but the man over here is catching fish all day long. Now, to make matters worse, not only is he catching fish, but he's catching great big fish. And then he keeps throwing them back in. Now, for this fisherman over here not catching anything, it's driving him crazy because he isn't catching any fish. And he watches this. And finally, when he sees this guy throw a real big one back in, he says, "How come you're throwing the big ones back?" And the man reaches underneath his seat and he pulls up this little... "Because they won't fit in my frying pan. They won't fit in my frying pan." Now, how many times in my life have I listened to something like being said this morning and said, "Whoo, that won't fit in my frying pan"? I mean, you're already judging everything I say by whether it fits in your frying pan or not. You're going to hear some great visionary leaders this week. But if your frying pan is too small, you'll throw it out. You'll say, "Can't work for me. Can't happen in my place. All I see is the rubble." Now, every one of you have an imaginary frying pan. You have it. You judge things by the size of your frying pan. So I want you to do me a little favor right now at the beginning of this conference. I want you to get in your hand your frying pan right now. Just, you know, imaginary frying pan. Get it up there. I only have you do a few things goofy this week, all right? This is it. Get right there. When I count to three, Benji, we're going to throw those frying pan away. All right? You ready? One, two, two and a half, three. That felt pretty good, didn't it? Now, let's expand our horizon and ask God for a big frying pan. Big frying pan. Big frying pan. So we can catch that concept, that picture, that idea that God's Holy Spirit has for you. This time, right here, this week, in Phoenix, Arizona. One that will stretch you beyond where you've ever gone before. To believe God for bigger things in your life. And how many of you like to do something bigger for God? Let's see your hand. How many like to reach more people for God? Let's see your hand. You came to the right place. Let's just dream big dreams. Now, there are five ways to fulfill a dream, five steps. And the first one is you have to dream a worthwhile dream. Dream a worthwhile dream. How do you know if it's a worthwhile dream? Or maybe it's just something you ate the night before and you're having a nightmare. I've had a few of those. Four ways to test your dream. Number one, would this be a great thing for God? Would this be a great thing for God? Number two, would this help reach other people? Would this help reach other people? Number three, would this bring the best out in me? Does this make me stretch, reach, grow, become? Use my gifts? I believe God wants to use all the gifts He's given you in ministry. Number four, is anybody else doing this in my community? In other words, is God given this to me to do? Is this the uniqueness God has called our church to, this ministry? Is this something God wants us to do? Has God given this to us to do or to me to do in my life? Now, one of the things that I believe is this. I had a Beeson pastor one time who thought he had a dream, but when he talked to me and also to his bishop, we both agreed that we thought it was a nightmare, not a dream. And the reason we thought that, and I was really careful because I didn't want to interfere if God was really speaking to him, you know, but he had no gifts for what he was talking about. And he had no preparation or experience at all in it. You see, dreams and visions come out of life experiences and the giftedness God has already given to us. It's not like, you see, it's not like you get up on top of this building and jump off. There is a law of gravity. That hurts. That's a crash. But it's more like stair steps, you know. God has brought you to this point in your life, and now you're stretching beyond to the next step. He wants to take you in this vision and dream, this journey of life that He has you on in your life. So there's always a preparation time. See, when I started New Hope Community Church, 1972, Portland, Oregon, no people, no money, no denominational support. I already had the lifetime experience of starting a church when I was 23 years of age in Columbus, Ohio. So I'd learned a lot from that experience, and I could build on that and dream a bigger dream to reach further beyond, to reach unchurched people in the most unchurched city in America. Dream a worthwhile dream. Number two, you have to detail the dream. Not only think it, but ink it. Say that with me. Not only think it, but ink it. Write it down. Write it down. It's fascinating. 2 Chronicles 28 and 29, God gives to David this vision about the temple. And when you read this passage, you'll see all the detail of that temple. And then you also read about the detail of how the money is to be raised. He's detailing the dream. The dream is the temple. But here are all the details of the building. He's not going to build it. His son's going to build it. But God gave it this dream to David, this vision. Now, if we had a balcony up here, see, I can't just run and jump up there 20 feet in the air. How do I get there? I build stair steps, stair steps, stair steps, stair steps. How do you fulfill a great vision? You build stair steps. And what do? You take the first step, and then the second step, and then the third step. So you do it in steps. You take the big picture and you bring it down into manageable steps that you can take. And you can grow the dream and the vision through God's Spirit till it becomes a reality in your life. Third thing is, you have to be dedicated to the dream. Deny the lesser to gain the greater. Jim Jackson, who served for many years on our clergy council and who you will hear speak when we go to Chicago. Jim's a lot of fun. How many know Jim Jackson? Great guy. And pastors in Houston, Methodist Church there. When Jim was a young pastor down in South Georgia, one night, middle of the night, he gets a phone call from a woman, and she said, "My son is strung out on drugs. He's in the inner city. Could you please go down and save his life?" Jim gets up, middle of the night, goes down there, and finds his way, knocks on the door. When he knocks on this door, the young man has a gun, and he shoots the gun 6 times through the door and hits Jim in the stomach. Jim staggers outside, bleeding profusely, and by some miracle, a cab came along and took him to the hospital. And that night, there was an intern there that did some procedures that had never been done before that we know of in history that saved Jim's life. Long time of healing over this. First Sunday back to preach. Guess what his sermon was? It's on forgiveness. Guess what he'd been praying for? He'd been praying there'd be a great awakening spiritually in his congregation and throughout that community. And that Sunday he went back, and here was the young man on parole, on bond back here. And Jim went back and put his arm around him and said, "In the name of Jesus, I forgive you." And people began to weep and come forward, repent of their sins, ask Jesus to come into their lives. Some people renewed their spiritual walk that morning, and that began to spread through that whole community. Now, Jim had been visualizing that, praying for it, but he didn't know what it was going to cost him for that to happen. See, I wish I could tell you there's an easy way to fulfill visions and dreams. You just go out and do it. But I know in my life experience, I never have been able to go to the next place without a personal sacrifice in my own life. I think that's different in everyone else's life, but there's some price you have to pay. There is no feast without a sacrifice. The question is, are you willing to deny lesser things to gain the greater thing in your life? There's a price to be paid. I heard years ago about the world's greatest Bible salesman. In fact, a fellow had a little trouble with his speech, told me this story the first time I heard it. He sold these great big Bibles, huge Bibles, door to door. I mean, that takes a lot of guts. A lot of rejection happens. Well, he would, he would kind of stutter around and they'd kind of feel sorry for him and invite him in. And he had the best closing line I've ever heard. He would get right down to the end and he'd say, "Do you want to Bible? Or do you want me to read it to you?" And they would buy it just like that. Now, the point is this, that whatever your handicap might be, or whatever thing you have that holds you back sometimes, or whatever, weakness might be in your ministry, if you have a great vision, you find a way. If this doesn't work, then you back up and you try this. If it doesn't happen the first year, you try it the second year. But when you have this vision that God has given to you, you just keep after it because you're dedicated to the fulfillment of that vision that God has given you. The difference between the chump and the champ is simple. It's dedication. There. Now, we walk around here and we marvel at what's here. But I know Don Wilson well, and I know it's cost him a lot. He's gone through a lot of things to grow this church to this place. He's paid the price again and again and again to fulfill the vision and the dream that they're fulfilling here. But I was here a couple of weeks ago at the worship service, and I got to tell you, I think it's worth it. I saw these people that have come to Christ all over the place. My heart rejoiced in what God is doing, how the dream's coming true. But there's always a price to be paid. If there were an easy way to do it, I'd have found it years ago because I've looked for it all my life. But when you want to grow a great church, it's sweat, blood, and tears. It's heartbreak sometimes. But how dedicated are you? One life to live. How are you going to spend your life? I'd rather attempt something great for God and literally fail than do nothing and succeed. I'd rather go for the goal, wouldn't you? You look like champions to me. I think you're here because you want to stretch beyond where you are to take your church from where it is to where it needs to go. A preferred future that God has. See beyond the same old maintenance. Lead your people out into mission beyond. The fourth way you fulfill a dream is you have to dare to risk failure to gain success. Dare to risk failure to gain success. I used to have this picture of a turtle in my office for years, and it said beneath it, the turtle only gets ahead when he sticks his neck out. Now, anything worthwhile has obstacles. Say that with me. Anything worthwhile has obstacles. It's also true that anything worthwhile will encounter opposition. And the more worthwhile your dream is, the more potential it has, the more obstacles and the more opposition you will have to overcome to achieve the dream. I have been guilty before of thinking that if I was in the center of God's will for my life, that things would just be kind of nice and easy. I ask you a question. Is God's will always easy? Or sometimes it's difficult? Is it always that everything just falls into place because I'm doing God's will? No. Sometimes there are all these obstacles, all these oppositions that you have to make it through and overcome. And you have to be willing to take the risk to reach beyond where you are to the next place. Again, it's like standing on those stairs. I liken this to the little child, you know, 2 or 3 years. I love kids that age because they're just kind of stretching, reaching. It seems like they just kind of grow as they stretch and reach. But it's always a risk to go from that place to the next place because there's kind of that unknown. You haven't been there before. What's it going to be like? And so we all have that factor of fear. But listen, when you have a great vision, the vision builds your faith, and the faith overcomes the fear. I've attempted many things for God I would never have done by myself or my own personality, but the cause was greater than I was. So I would venture out beyond where I was comfortable. Are you a pioneer or are you a settler? See, visionary leaders lead people beyond to be pioneers again, to reach out further than we've ever gone before, to use the assets, the talents, the abilities we have to really count to impact the community around us that we live in and work in and worship in. The fifth thing is determination. Well, before I go to that, I want to share one more thing. Now, you're Moses. You lead people out of Egypt, and they start to complain. Do you know there are always people that want to go back to Egypt? How long did it take for some of them to complain? Not very long. Okay, they're standing in front of the Red Sea. Got the picture? There are no boats, there are no bridges, and this is a huge distance across. How in the world are you going to get those people across there? Now, people are already complaining, and then Pharaoh changes his mind, and he sends the chariots out, and there's all the dust coming over the hill. And now the people are really afraid. Moses, what do we do? And Moses speaks to God, and God says to him, tell the people to get up and start moving. See, leadership is proactive. Start moving. He had God's word, move. Does he know how you're going to get him across? He doesn't know yet. But he's taking the risk. He says, start moving, and they start putting their feet in the water. Now, ask you this. When do you think it all parted? Was it when they just kind of dangled their foot in the water a little bit? Or do you think it was when it got up to here? Or here? Where do you think the waters parted? Now, I can't prove this biblically. This really comes out of my own life experience. Do you think that it parted when they got here? I don't think so. I think the waters didn't part until they got clear up here. Why do you say that? Because I've come close to drowning many times. I think when I get to heaven, I would say, Lord, why did you wait so long to come and answer the prayer and give us the breakthrough that we needed to go to the next place? I think he would say, Dale, now if I'd have come too soon, you'd have told everybody how great you were. And I want you to give me the glory. I don't mind sharing with you a little bit, but I want you to give me the glory. I want to show who I am. I am. I am Jehovah. I am God. I'm your Redeemer. I'm your Healer. I'm the one that breaks through the barriers. I do the impossible. Nothing is impossible with God. Say that with me. Nothing is impossible with God. But he looks for men and women of faith who are tired of playing it safe, who don't want to live with the status quo, who don't want to just live in comfort, but will reach out beyond where they've been before, will dare to take the risk to achieve greater things than these for God. And the fifth thing here is determination. It's amazing what you can achieve over a long period of time if you just stick with it and don't give up. One day in the drive-in theater where we started, of all places, Portland, Oregon, where it rains a lot, and I tell you, it was a very humble beginning. I look back and I wonder how we ever did it. First core group of people, they were kind of like those disciples, common people, but they caught the vision with us. And when I played the possibility game and wrote down all the places we might meet and started going to the different places, the only place that opened up to us was drive-in theater. I'd heard about Robert Shuler doing drive-in theater and read some of his books. And of course, now in Portland, it rains a lot. You got the picture? And the winds blow a lot. In fact, you know, Margie and I, we would climb up the snack shack roof on a ladder, and she would lead the music, and I would do the preaching. In those days, we didn't have these nice CDs you could play in the background. We went down to Assembly of God Church, a friend of ours there was a music man, and he would play the organ. Organ music. Can you believe you start church with organ music? He would play the organ, and we would record with this reel-to-reel recorder. And we had to have this union man at the drive-in and to do our sound. He'd never been to church in his whole life. His name was Art. And Margie would get ready for the music, and Art would get the wrong song on. And this church is going on. She'd say, Art, it's the other song. And we'd have to clean the junk off the field a lot of times because the people who are supposed to clean the field up wouldn't come in. And in Oregon, you know, it rains a lot, and winter would get cold, and so I would wear long underwear, and Margie would too. And one Sunday on the way home, I said, Margie, you know, my underwear was really tight today. She said, mine was really loose. People say, well, how many did you have the first service? I said, we had half a hundred cars. Big parking lot. I don't know how many people were in those cars, but there weren't 100. But one day out there, you know, pouring down rain, I stand up and I cast vision. I said, someday we are going to have hundreds of small groups all over this city led by trained lay people. And we're going to have all kinds of ministries that meet people at their point of need. And someday we'll be out of the rain and we'll have our own church building. It'll be a long freeway system. Then I got a little carried away. It'll be on a lush green hillside. It'll be beautiful. And it'll be right along the freeway. It'll be close to an exit. And we're going to have a 3,000-seat sanctuary. And on top of that building, we're going to have a cross going to stand 100 feet in the air, freestanding, illuminated. People will follow that cross down the freeway and come into our church. They'll follow the cross to new hope in their lives. Now, a man is in his car with his live-in girlfriend, dog in the backseat, drinking coffee. He laughs out loud. He says, "This preacher's crazy." Does anybody laugh at your vision that you have for a preferred future? I mean, it literally looked impossible. I see church planters today that maybe start, you know, $100,000, $150,000. We started with $7,000 that we got from the home we sold. We didn't have any people. I tell you, it was a humble beginning. I'm amazed at what God did. All I had was a vision to reach unchurched people in Portland, Oregon. Well, several years later, when we were planning our 3,000-seat sanctuary on Lush Green Hillside on 205 Freeway, across from the biggest shopping center in Oregon, which now has become the center of activity, really, in that whole area of Clackamas County. I said to the architect, "Now, this is a nice building you have designed here, but remember our vision is the picture of how we're going to reach unchurched people. To play that out, we want a cross 100 feet in the air, freestanding, illuminated, so people will follow that cross to new hope in their life." He said, "Now, Pastor, you got a problem because the wind comes down that hillside and the cross won't stand up there." I said, "Now, Jerry, wait a minute. I've been casting this vision to our people for years. There's got to be a way to do this. You got to do this." Well, he'd give me all these reasons. Don't you hate people give you all these reasons why you can't do it? And every time we meet, I'd say, "We've got to do this." He'd give me all these reasons why you can't do it. Finally, my hair, although it was curly in those days, I think stood up straight. And I said, "Now look, Jerry, you're a great architect, but this is our picture, this cross. People are going to follow that cross to new hope in their life. This is the way we picture our dream, reaching unchurched people. One of the ways. We got to have the cross. There's got to be a way." I said, "Now look, Jerry, we're not going to pay you any more money. No more money until you find a way to build the cross. 100 feet in the air, freestanding, illuminated." Guess what? He found a way. He came back in 10 days. And when you're in Portland, Oregon, you come down the freeway at 205, you'll see it for miles up there. Many a person has followed that cross to new hope. I'll just give you one story. Man's wife had run off with his girlfriend, or his wife, I guess. And this guy is devastated. He has a very serious drug, alcohol problem. He's lost his job. He's lost his family. He's contemplating suicide as he drives down the 205 freeway. He looks over and he sees the cross. Little bit of hope drops inside of him. And he follows that cross. He gets off the Sunnyside exit and he comes around. He comes in the parking lot. It's Tuesday night and our Podgy singles have come for their own worship service, and they're gathered there. A part of the service, the pastor said, "Anyone with needs would like to come forward for a special prayer time." Here came Wes right down. Boy, did he have a need. And those trained lay pastors in the singles ministry, they came down, they met him, they prayed with him. And then the next night, they brought him back to a separate survival group for people going through that kind of family breakup with healing and love. Then they brought him back the next day to a New Life Victorious group, 12-step for people with drug addiction, alcohol addiction, and he began to get help there in his life and began to have transformation. Then they bring him on Sunday to hear a message of hope and good news in his life. Years go by, and I'm walking down the aisle of the church there, and out in the North Ex, I run right into Wes. He says, "Oh, Pastor, do you remember when I followed the cross and came to New Hope years ago?" He said, "When I came, I had a fifth grade education. Tomorrow, I graduate from college, And I have a full-time job in alcohol rehabilitation with Salvation Army. And I rejoiced with him, and when I walked away, I said, oh God, I remember some discouraging days. I remember days when I didn't know where the drive-in rent was going to be paid. I remember days cleaning junk off the field. I remember days feeling sorry for myself and wondering why I wasn't in a nice little church building like everyone else. I remember days where I wanted to give up, but I couldn't give up. And oh God, I'm so glad I didn't give up the dream. I'm so glad I didn't give up the dream. Most of the stuff that we fight over in churches doesn't matter one bit. But when it comes to the vision, when you have a God-given vision, you don't give up the dream. Never give up the dream. Now, you may have to take a step backwards and wait. You may have to do it next year instead of right now. Timing's not right. But you got the picture. It's a God-given picture. And you're not going to give up the dream. When Columbus was contemplating his trip to the New World, everybody thought the earth was flat. He went to different rulers trying to raise funds and support. When you study his life, he was a man really filled with the Holy Spirit. He believed this was a God calling in his life to go to the New World, to lead out beyond. Finally, he went to the Queen of Spain, Isabella. At that time, they had a coin called, and right on it, it actually said, nothing beyond. Nothing beyond. Earth's flat. There's nothing beyond. But he cast the vision, and she caught that vision and gave him the equipment, the ships, and all the supplies, and he set out on the journey. High adventure. But along the way, the ocean began to roar. The waves began to crash. It was the roughest storms ever recorded in the Atlantic. And those sailors on board, they already were afraid they'd fall off the earth. They didn't have the same dream as Columbus. And so when it began to storm and everything was really hard and they thought they were going to lose their life, there was mutiny on board and they said, let's throw him overboard. And someone has written these words, brave admiral, what do we say when all hope is gone? Back comes the words like a leaping sword. Sail on and on and on. And thus he discovered the new world, visions and dreams. Whenever I get discouraged, I have gone to that passage in Luke where Luke said about Jesus, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. That's your verse. When everybody says give up, when everything physically inside you says quit, when your emotions are low, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work God has called you to, leading that church from where it is to where it needs to go. Where does it need to go? It needs to go to where people are, who are missing, who are lost, who are out there, who desperately need the good news of Jesus. When there are so many missing, how can we be content with the status quo as it is? Oh God, give us a holy discontent where you've called us to serve. Don't ever allow us to be content when so many are missing. Let's pray. Would you take the hands of the people around the table and just spend some time responding in prayer to the message? Will you just do that as the Holy Spirit leads you? Just respond as the Spirit leads you in your prayer time. Father God, we do thank you for your good gifts to us. Thank you for the call in each of our lives for ministry. Thank you for the privilege of coming together like this in your presence. We want the Holy Spirit to be our teacher in each of our lives, in everything we do here this week. And we pray that each speaker will have a very special anointing from you in what they have to say. And even more than that, Holy Spirit, apply truth in our groupings, in our small groups, and to our individual lives. Deliver us from just being enamored with what someone else does, and help us to be who you called us to be, and apply it in our lives where we are, and in our churches, and in our ministries. And we give you glory and praise, Jesus. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. One of the things that we want to have happen before Warren comes, we want you to form friendships wherever you meet, around your small groups. You can go to conferences and get a lot of information, but we're after application. How do I apply this in my life, in my ministry? And you that have been to more than one Beeson Institute know that we try to expose you to different kinds of leaders and to different models, so you can take from them what you can apply in your own life. But this word of question, be yourself. Be the person God has called you to be. Don't try to copy some speaker or some other church, but learn from them, but apply it in your own life and situation. But I found, too, at times like this, some of the best things are those that happen in the hallway or around the table, connecting with other persons of faith and vision. And so we're glad you're here, and you're going to enjoy the week a lot. Come mourn, my good, good friend, and bless us with all the details that keep us straight.
Dale, thank you for that message. Wow. And that